So Heavenly Father, we come on this Christmas Eve to worship the Jesus that this day and every day is about. We thank you for sending our Savior. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly came to us to fulfill all that was promised for our salvation, all that was promised for our everlasting joy in being reconciled to the Father. So help us now as we come to look at the prophet and mediator, Moses. Help us to see in the life and ministry of that man a much greater Moses that was to come. And thank you for coming and being that greater Moses. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So at the time of his birth, a decree had gone out from the king that all the male children in that region should be put to death. But his parents had successfully hid him and kept him safe. And at the time of his birth, God's people were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And this child was born to save them, born to be their leader, their shepherd, their lawgiver, their lawkeeper, their prophet, their mediator, their redeemer. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. He faced constant opposition from those that he was sent to serve, and he was even willing to lay down his life for his people that he was called to save. But the real glory of his life in ministry was the way in which it pointed forward to a much greater life and a much greater ministry in the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe up until that point you were thinking I was talking about Jesus, because all of those things are used to describe the birth of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. But that's also the scenario that we read of whenever we come to the life and to the ministry of Moses. Now, those aren't exact parallels, right? I mean, there are some differences between the two stories, different millennia separating Moses and Jesus, and different locale, different kings that we deal with here, different problems, a different calling, and so forth. But, you know, each of those points that we just mentioned are pointing forward. They are parallels pointing forward and foreshadowing the story of Jesus. And like Abraham, and like Noah, and like Adam, and many others, the story of Moses is fundamentally a story about Jesus. And so what we'll do this morning, like we've been doing the past few weeks, is we're going to look at the story of Moses and see what it teaches us about the story of Jesus. And just two ways in which Moses points to the story of Christmas. Number one, the way in which Moses as a mediator points to Jesus, and the way in which Moses as a prophet points to the Lord as well. So Moses as a mediator. Now when I say the word mediator, I know not everybody knows what that word means. We don't use it all that often. So what is a mediator? Well, a mediator is somebody who stands between two opposing parties and attempts to bring about peace and reconciliation between them. Right? So you got two parties. There's a lack of peace. There's conflict. The mediator comes in and he tries to bring these two parties together. If you are a parent, you know exactly what a mediator is, right? You hear, "Dad, she took my toy," right? And he turns around and the other one says, "No, Dad, I had it first, and then he took the toy." And then they can't work it out on their own, so Dad steps in, and when they can no longer effectively talk to each other, he tries to sort things out. It's my job to mediate between them, to try to restore peace and balance in the galaxy, right? Between these, what's going on here. Actually, a long time ago, early on, when we had multiple children, I kind of figured out how to deal with that. I implemented a rule in our household that if you fight over a toy, I could ask the kids to finish it. They would tell me, Dad takes the toy. Okay. Now, could you imagine if we applied that with adults, you know, how effective our small claims courts would be in this country? You could watch an episode of Judge Judy in like a matter of minutes if they just applied that principle, right? Judy, is she even still on TV anymore? I don't know. See, I grew up with Judge Wapner, watching those small claims. Some of you remember Judge Wapner, the WAP. You know, that's what a mediator does, right? You got two parties, they're in conflict with one another, and he's working between those two parties to facilitate communication and relationship, restore peace and unity and wholeness in that relationship. So the question then is, well, why did Moses have to come along and to be a mediator at all between God and his people? Kind of seems strange. Given the modern concept of God, I mean, people don't think about God as a God who has conflicts with human beings. But fundamentally, there is a huge conflict between us and God that requires mediation. And the short reason is, if you just want to put it simply, it's sin. God is absolutely holy, and we aren't. Like oil and water, except there's no way to put these things together. Not even if you shake them up, right? Sin prevents any access at all whatsoever to God. And that's the problem that Moses was raised up to deal with in Israel. So think about the story of Exodus, okay? God uses Moses to redeem his people who are enslaved in Egypt. And he comes and he rescues them. Through Moses, he brings them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and he brings them to his mountain, to Mount Sinai, and he's going to make a covenant with them. Just following on the heels of all of those covenants that we've seen with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, this is continuing the promise that God made all the way back in the garden. But then even as Moses is up on the mountain receiving the covenant from God, the people are down the mountain breaking it. While it's being given, they're down at the bottom and they're breaking it. The true God is revealing his law through Moses, and Israel's down at the mountain. They're creating idols and worshiping a false god. This is just unbelievable when you kind of look at the story and understand, well, he just saved you. He just showed all of those magnificent plagues. We know who the true God is. And then like that, they forget all about that. Moses is up a little bit too long on the mountain, so the people figure, well, this must have just been a weird dream. Let's go create our own gods. And we see that the power and the depth of sin, even while God's revealing his covenant, they need a mediator. So look, just look with me. If you want to turn to Exodus 32, that's the account of that episode in the life of Moses and in the life of the people. In Exodus 32, just listen to how this is put forward. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf, and they've worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation out of you." You see how bad it's gotten down the mountain? God is prepared to completely wipe out the entire nation of Israel that he just brought out of Egypt and start fresh through the one man, Moses. That's how bad sin is. That's how much they need a mediator. By the way, do you hear the echo of what we've seen in the past? Doesn't that sound a little bit like what we saw in Noah? A little bit like what we saw in Abraham, who kind of out of the whole mass of humanity and rebellion against God, this one man kind of rises up. This is like the new Adam, the new humanity that we've been kind of looking forward to since the garden. Only this time, God doesn't start fresh. Moses implores God to withhold his wrath against his people. Wrath that they deserve, but God, he says, "God, withhold it. All right, just remember who these people are. And so he goes down the mountain on behalf of God, and he calls the people to turn from their sin and to trust the Lord. And then he goes back up the mountain on behalf of the people now. And look at what he says in verse 30. This is what a mediator does right here. The next day Moses said to the people, "You've sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up to the Lord." The people don't get to go up to the Lord. Moses, the mediator, goes up to the Lord. "Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please let me be blotted out of your book that you have written." That's amazing that Moses would say something like that. He knows what's at stake. He's asking for the wrath due to the people to fall on him as their mediator. He was willing to lay down his life to let the sins of the people fall on him so that they might be reconciled with God. That's what it means to be a mediator. That's what Moses is. But understand, there was a limit to what Moses could do. He could only mediate so far. The whole history of Israel is that that mediation of Moses was not final. It was not ultimate. For ultimate and final and lasting mediation and reconciliation between God and man, you'd have to have a mediator that's both. And that's precisely what we see in Jesus. Here's how the New Testament puts it in 1 Timothy 2. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That sounds a lot like Moses, doesn't it? It's because Moses was pointing forward to the even greater mediator, the greater Moses that was coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see so much of Jesus in the ministry of Moses as a mediator. But we also see so much of Jesus in Moses' ministry as a prophet. So what is a prophet? I think we all kind of understand what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody who gives us God's word. But he doesn't merely give the word. Right? He's not just giving the word, he calls the people to listen to it, right? To love it, to treasure it, to obey it, to submit to it, to bank everything on it, to trust it. Prophets, they're not like mailmen in that sense, right? What's the one job of a mailman? It's to deliver the mail. The mailman fundamentally is not responsible for whether or not you open your mail and pay the bill, right? He doesn't care if you get the card and open it and write back. He just wants to make sure that you get the mail. It's up to you if you respond it. So prophets aren't like that. They're not just simply delivering the message. They're imploring the recipients to respond to the message in faith and in obedience. So they're more like advertisers in that sense. They don't want you just to get the message. They want a positive response from the message. But now, of course, the big difference between a prophet and an advertiser, right, is the advertisers are often in it for themselves. They're in it to line their own pockets. That's not what prophets in the Old Testament did. They were not in it for the gain. Okay, they're not like the TV preachers you see who every couple of minutes they tell you where to send your check in. If you want to know, the prophets weren't in it for their own personal gain. Just read the stories of the prophets in the Old Testament, right? They did not have easy lives. They were not liked among the people. They were rejected. They were despised. They were ill-treated. Sometimes they were even killed. Now, they weren't in it for their own gain. True prophets were in it for the glory of God and for the good of his people. And that was certainly true of Moses. Moses was the premier prophet in the Old Testament. He was the revealer of God's word. He was the lawgiver in the Old Testament. Through him, God revealed his law covenant at Sinai, which defined Israel until the coming of Jesus. And the whole rest of the Old Testament is looking back to that revelation of Moses constantly. That's what they're, all the other prophets are calling the people to go back to what Moses revealed and to hear and obey that. He was also the law keeper in the Old Testament. He not only gave his people the law, he pleaded with them to keep it by modeling obedience to it. I mean, it's astounding, like what we just saw in Exodus 32. There were times when it looked like the only one who was keeping the law was Moses. Remember, God was ready to wipe out everybody else. Moses was the only one left following the law that he was giving. And he was giving that as an example to the people. And he was pleading with them, don't just hear the law, but listen to it. Right? Love it. Treasure it. Live it. His prophetic ministry was unparalleled in the Old Testament, which is why at the end of Deuteronomy, at the end of the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote, we read this, calling him the most important prophet in the Old Testament. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. So at this time in redemptive history, Moses very much is the new Adam. He's obeying the word of God. He's representing God's people before God, even to the point of offering to lay down his life for theirs. Right? He's leading them to be the nation through whom all the nations of the earth would find blessing. He looks like the greater Abraham, the greater Noah, the greater Adam, who was prophesied in Genesis 3, but still he wasn't the last Adam. If you know the story of Moses, you know that Moses was not perfect. He was like any of us. He was still a sinner too. That's why Moses never made it into the land that God promised. He had, all he could do was look and see the land and understand that he fundamentally could not enter because he was still a sinner. He couldn't be the lawgiver, the lawkeeper, the mediator, the prophet that God required. He couldn't keep the law for his people. You know, he couldn't die for the sins of his people. He couldn't end the curse. Moses dies. In fact, so much of his ministry was revealing the extent of the curse. Like what we see in Deuteronomy 11. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. You see, we still got the blessing and the curse kind of running parallel. And you want to talk about an exposition of the curse, just read Deuteronomy. As much as he was a new Adam, he was not the last Adam. But he did point to the last Adam. He pointed to a much greater Moses who was to come, and the greater Moses, Jesus Christ. And Moses knew that, by the way. Moses knew that as seminal as he was in redemptive history, as important as his ministry was, as essential in God's plan of redeeming the world, as Moses was, he was still just pointing forward to someone even greater. He was not the fulfillment of the promise made back in Genesis 3. He knew that. Despite being the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, he knew that an even greater prophet was to come. And that's why he says this in our passage this morning in Deuteronomy 18. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and listen to what he says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you shall listen. Moses knew he wasn't the one. And so he pointed forward to the one who would come. And he's saying to a people that were not listening to him, this greater prophet is going to come. You must listen to that one. And around 1400 years after Moses wrote those words, that greater prophet, that greater Moses came. And at the time of his birth, a decree had gone out from the king in that region that the male children should be put to death, but his parents kept him safe and hidden. And at that time of his birth, God's people were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and he was born to save them. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. He faced constant opposition from those that he came to serve. And he was not only willing to lay down his life for his people, but he was able to. And he did. He is the greater mediator, the greater law keeper, the greater lawgiver, the greater leader, the greater shepherd, the greater redeemer, the greater prophet. Jesus is the greater Moses that the first Moses could only point to in his life and in his ministry. And you know, this passage in Deuteronomy 18 is actually shows up in the book of Acts multiple times. Peter uses it to preach the gospel about Jesus. Stephen uses it to preach the gospel about Jesus. This is a crucial passage which points forward to the new and greater Moses that comes in Jesus. And if you read those sermons, if you read Deuteronomy 18, the application of the sermons, it's so clear. It's so clear. And it's this. Listen to him. How's that for application? If you're taking notes there, you got to know what you mean. Listen to him. That's the application. This prophet is coming. He's going to be your redeemer. It's the mediator that you need. It's the prophet that you need. You cannot figure out God and yourself on your own. You need him to speak to you. You need a word from the Lord to know who you are, to know how much you need somebody to mediate between you and God, that sin is a bigger problem than you think it is, but grace is more sufficient than you could possibly imagine. You need this prophet. And Moses comes, Peter comes, Stephen comes, Jesus comes, and he says, listen. And when Moses says, listen, he doesn't mean just simply hear the things that Jesus has to say. So many people this time of year will come to church and they'll just, give a hearing to Jesus, and then they don't hear him anymore, and then that's it. And what this is saying is, no, don't just hear him, listen to him. Listen to what he says. Love what he says. Treasure him for what he says. Obey what he says. Trust what he says. He comes to you and he says, listen, you need a prophet. You need a mediator. Stop trying to be reconciled with God on your own. And come to me. I came to lay down my life in a way that Moses couldn't hold a candle to. And he says, come to me. I'll be your mediator. I'll be your treasure. I'll be your lawkeeper. You can give up trying to do that on your own. And he not only died for us, but he rose for us. And he is alive today. And he says to you, listen. Listen. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we want to listen. Not just hear. Not just let a story come and go. But to listen with our hearts and with our minds and with our lives. And Lord, you know our sin. You know that we cannot do that apart from your ministry to us as our mediator. And so we don't trust in our ability to do that. We trust in your ability. We trust in your sufficiency. We trust in your law keeping. We trust in your death and your resurrection. Help us by your Holy Spirit to love, to trust, to treasure, and to obey all that you say to us. And we pray in your name. Amen.